All right, we're going to be in continuing in Acts chapter 2 today. We're going to finish up chapter 2 of Acts, and we're going to be reading this morning verses 42 through 47. Let's read together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord God, Father, we come before you this morning as a family, Lord, as ones who have heard your good news. Lord, we come together wanting to know what you would have for us, Father. You tell us to follow you. And the best way we know to do that is to be in your word, Lord, together and from house to house. So, Lord, as we are together in this building, we ask, Father, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would strengthen us, convict us if necessary, but just draw us back to that place with you, Lord, that we would follow step by step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So it's pretty cool. This, you guys remember last week we were in the first part of this chapter of Acts chapter 2. And we looked at Peter and the difference that we see in Peter in the last month and a half-ish, 2 months-ish, this last 50-some-odd days from in John 18, which is where we are and where Tom will pick up. Praise the Lord, our pastor's coming back. We'll be next Sunday. And back in John, but the message that he brought a couple of weeks ago with John 18 and where Peter was, and we know that he pulled out his sword, just his sword, his fleshly sword, and the most damage he could do on someone was nip in an ear. But we saw last week, 50 days later, all that Peter had been through and how he could stand up and address the crowd and say, "Listen to me." And he could bring this message that 3,000 people would get saved. And we see that it's not by what Peter did, but it's by what the Lord had done in Peter to bring him to this place. And we're continuing in that this morning as kind of the next part. So Peter tells them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." That's back in verse 38. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children and to all," so that's all who are far off, "as many as the Lord our God will call." So he was speaking to these people then, but if we're reading God's word and we have been called, we're afar off and we have been called, this is for us today, this morning, together. So it's not just for, we can look at this in a historical sense and be like, "Wow, that was awesome. That was an amazing thing that took place where all these people coming to know the Lord at the same time," but this is equally for us this morning. So we continue, and down in verse 42, we're going to see, so the believers went from about 120 to about 3,120 believers in one message, one day. So the church, it grew, okay? Like, there was some, God was working, some things were happening, and we're going to see that God was continuing in this work. So in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly." So who is they? Well, they is the people that were cut to the heart by God's word and that repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ and were walking, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All sorts of words in here that can really be broken down. And as I was looking this week, and just to continue steadfastly, we can be like, "Yeah, that, you know, that's cool. They kept on going." But it really, it it translates to so much more than that. To be steadfast means to adhere to be devoted to something, to be attentive to pay attention, to persevere and not faint, to continue, to show oneself courageous for, to be constantly ready. See, we see this word steadfast, and in English, we're like, yeah, okay, steadfast. But it means all of these things as you're looking it up. It means all of these things. So they continue to adhere to, they continue to be devoted, give attention, to persevere, to be courageous for, and to be constantly ready. In my mind, I wrote down, they kept on keeping on, because that's something that speaks to me. It's like when times are tough, you just keep on keeping on, man. You show yourself courageous. You're devoted to the Lord. We're devoted to one another. So what were they devoted to? What did they give attention to? What were they wanting to persevere from? And first thing we see is the apostles' doctrine. So this wasn't something that, like Peter's words we saw last week. Peter was a student of the word. So last Sunday, the title of the message was a student of the word and not a student of the world. So we could say that we this morning are still continuing in the apostles' doctrine. There's no new doctrine. I love it. It's been said, Tom said it a couple weeks ago, there's nothing new under the sun. So the message that we're bringing this morning that I felt, you know, the Lord put on my heart has been preached time and time again by people all around the world. We're not bringing any new doctrine. If someone says they have some new doctrine for you, red flag. There's no new doctrine. We teach the apostles' doctrine. What was taught by Peter, what the Lord showed him, is what we're continuing in today. So they continued, and they in turn became students of the word. So the message this morning that I'm bringing, I have to say, thanks to Adam and his hard work, because we're going through Acts as the young adult in college study, and I don't know, probably 3 weeks ago or something like that, Pastor Tom and Pam had us out to their house, and we sat around a fire and out in the yard, and Pam made Kona coffee. It's like the best stuff ever. And we sat around, and I was drinking a cup of coffee, listening to Adam and what the Lord had shown him and what he had prepared for us. And you know what? I'm going to steal half of it, because it's in my heart. It's in my heart. It's mine for the day. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. It's like if it's in your heart, if God has put something in your heart for you to share, it's just, don't be like, you know, I'm not going to pawn a lot of stuff off as my thoughts. Half the stuff I read is something I read that someone wrote better. I'm like, I can't sound that good. I'll just use that. That sounds good. So thanks, Adam, for that. And also this morning, I have to say, I really felt like I was sitting in the back row 3 weeks ago when our high schooler stood up here and talked about coming back from the bike trip. And I would say that's where I was sitting when the Lord just put this message on my heart. The reason it's titled We Swim Together is because one of the high schoolers stood up here, and we'll get into it. But he talked about how literally they were swimming on the bike trip. They were swimming out to an island, and he got tired and he wanted to rest. But he realized, wait, that's how you drown. I was like, good call, Jake. And and he talked about someone fell back to help him, and then someone fell back to help them. And he said, next thing you know, we were all swimming together toward the shore. And that's where it hit me right in the heart. And I took notes. So high schoolers, you're getting quoted this morning, because what you guys learned was for us, and it was for me, and it's for us again this morning. So there's nothing new under the sun, but it's what God wants to continue to do. See, they were steadfast, they persevered, they were constantly ready, they were devoted, and they adhered, they stuck to it. So they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. One last thing I thought was really cool is there was a student up here 3 weeks ago. It was Hardy, who was standing up here, and he says that he didn't really know what to share, because he was feeling like he didn't really have much to offer, to give. And he was a leader on the bike trip, brought him aside and told him, you know what, you share what's on your heart, because what God has put on your heart is for others also. So when he stood up here and very calm, cool, and collectedly talked about how what he was shown was for others also, I was like, straight up, it was for me. I needed to hear it. So just know that no matter where you're at this morning, if you're a student of the word and you're continuing steadfast in the doctrine, what you have to say is for everybody. It's not just for you, although it is for you. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're whatever, 74, I don't know, however old, 33, however old you are this morning, if you're a student of the word and God is speaking to you, your doctrine is for others as well. It's the apostles' doctrine. Amen. All right, number two, they continued in fellowship. So fellowship is, you know, it's kind of a Christianese word to me. It's like one of the things when I first became a Christian, fellowship. What is this like fellowship? Is this like what happens at church? Is this what happens, you know, when you're hanging out? Well, yes, and yes. Fellowship is actually, in the Greek, it's koinonia, and this term doesn't translate to English, actually. It is so much more than what we can try to define. The best I can see is it means association. You're associated with one another. So I think, okay, my associate, this person and I, we have the same vision. You know, if you think of like a business associate, we have the same vision. We have the same goal. We represent the same thing. We're associated with one another. It is defined as community. Well, I can visualize community. Well, I'm from a small community, you know, where I graduated high school. My graduating class was like 42 kids. Everybody in the entire school knew each other. We were like this full-blown community, you know, families. And that's how I think of as the body. So Steph and myself and our boys, we've been here Ollie's whole life. He's 7 months. But we've been here 2 years now. And so the community, we're learning. It takes time. It's something that takes time. But we have a community here. We know each other. It means communion. When we say the Lord's cup, this koinonia, this communion that we have with one another, and it means participation also. Participation is something that you give, something that you offer. It's not what comes to you. They were together. They were part of something bigger than themselves, and everyone had a part. There was no hierarchy. No one was more important than anyone else. It was not like, okay, these guys are like important, and then there's like this sub tier, and you guys are pretty important, but you know, you have your fellowship. It was one. It was all for one. So it makes me think, in my brain, a team. If you can think of your favorite team, okay, not the Seahawks. We won't go there. You'd be the Broncos or something. I'm just kidding. Anyways, so I'm thinking, I love movies. So I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Miracle, but it's a hockey movie, and it's about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team, okay? It's a bunch of these college nobody kids, all right? I'm going to give the end away, so if you haven't seen it, it's okay. It actually happened. They end up beating the Soviet team, okay? It was like the biggest upset of all time. But I think of this team. And then Steph, we were talking, as I tend to do. I bounce everything off of her, and she's looking at me. And for those of you who don't know, we met in college, and she was on a soccer scholarship. So Steph was, you know, there before anyone else got to campus. You know, we get there, this team, they were already going. You'd see them traveling everywhere together. And I was like, whoa. And she was like, we did everything together. You eat together. You sleep in dingy hotel rooms together. You ride the bus together. You bleed together. You sweat together. You rejoice in the win together. You're devastated by a loss together. Do you guys see where I'm getting at? It's a team. Everyone plays a part. If everyone was a center mid, you would have no one on defense. If everyone was a certain position, there would be no other positions to be filled. Everyone has a part to play. And I love the line in the movie Miracle, because the coach stands up and he says, and the name on the front is a heck of a lot more important than the name on the back, right? And that's something that as a coach or as someone, it's so, that we use those lines, and it's so true, because what's on the front, what we represent, is so much more than who we are on the back, because it's fellowship. We're together. They continued in this way. They continued in breaking of bread. Mark was just up here a minute ago talking about meals. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, there's something pretty cool, I would say beyond pretty cool, that happens when you have a meal with someone, when you have a family over to your home. When you walk into someone's home, you know more about them in the first 5 minutes than maybe you ever would before. You see family photos. You see the wedding photo, you know. Wedding photos are awesome. You're like, that was awesome. Nice hair, bro. Or so whatever, you know what I mean? It's mine. I look at mine and I'm like, oh, Steph said I look good. But I look at it and I was all, I look like the dude from Footloose. Or, you know, but you, when you come over to someone's house and you see, and you have a meal together. Last week we were talking about, where was that time of repentance for Peter and the time of restoration? It was over a meal, was it not? It was come up and they had breakfast on the shoreline. And there's something to be said about sharing meal with others. And this breaking of bread also means the Lord's Supper. The example, so when we take the Lord's Supper and we have communion together, which we'll do next Sunday, it's an example of the oneness we share in spirit. See, when we have, if you think about it, when we take communion, it's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but it's also a time where we take it together. We are joined. We're one. There's fellowship. There's koinonia there. We're one in spirit. And we see that the early church, it was something that they did often. Took of the cup, breaking of bread together. And the fourth thing, and certainly not the fourth in importance, but prayer. Lifting up one another to God. I was thinking about the high schoolers, and when they were up here, I think pretty much each one of them, if you asked them, they would agree that the most powerful thing for them was the prayer circle at the end. And if you weren't here, our high schoolers went on a bike trip. It's like 70 miles or something like that, right? Over a few days, and they camped out. But the last night, it was a crew from our fellowship, and then one from down south a little ways, and they met up, and in total, there was like, hit me, 100 kids or something like that? 80? Okay. So two crews coming together. By the end, one crew, okay? By the second day, actually, we'll get into that, but at the end, they formed a circle. So there was an inner circle and an outer, and you were facing someone, and you'd pray for each other. And they went all the way around. This isn't something that probably took 5-10 minutes. We're talking a time they were praying for each other, lifting one another up, and just listening to those guys talk, they're like, man, it was like they couldn't even describe. It was powerful. And that's what this early church did. They did it often. They prayed for one another. That's how we should be as we look at this example. See, you learn so much about someone when you pray with them. You learn about their heart. If you just pray with someone and what comes out of their mouth, you're like, wow, I didn't know that you were that passionate about whatever. Fill in the blank. You hear stuff. On Friday, we just felt the Lord just, at college group, just needing a time of prayer. I felt heavy hearts on Friday. As a matter of fact, I've been feeling a lot of heavy hearts just recently. Just in the world in which we live in our community, in our town, there's a lot of heavy-heartedness. And we just spent a time in prayer, and the stuff that I heard prayed for, I was broken, because when you pray, you see where people's hearts are at, and we're our hearts are for the Lord. We want God to work. We want to be where God would want us to be, but it's hard. Things are difficult. So when you hear people praying, does it not like make you like, oh, and you just naturally continue in prayer for that person and that particular need, because it's something that they bring and you can tell that, you know, it's hurting them, or something that they're rejoicing in. They prayed together often. God works when people are praying. See, we live in a generation that's so quick to do and so slow to pray. We hear of a need and we're like, bam, I can do that. I can fill that. I can do this. But I can't help but think of Nehemiah, you know, when he goes back and he spends 3 days before the building even began just praying and just seeing what what God would have if we would spend that time in prayer. I really feel that we would see more of God's leading, more of God's working. We need to be a body. We need to be a fellowship that would be quick to pray. I heard this read, or I read this past week, and I thought it was rad, and I will share it with you. You can certainly do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I'll read it again. You can certainly do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. See, this was something that the apostles were so passionate about and they held so tightly to, that we see coming up in chapter 7 that there were people being overlooked in the daily distribution, and they brought on the seven. That's where, like, Philip comes in, and but it's the apostles, and it's in chapter 6, verse 4, and the Peter speaking says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. See, it wouldn't take away from prayer. We should never take away from prayer to do. Prayer should always be something that we hold on to and to give ourselves to be prayerful and students of the word, because that's how God works and that's how he will continue to work. That being said, in your bulletin, there's a prayer card. Works great for notes if you need to take notes, but also it works amazing to write prayer requests on and put it in the offering box in the back. You guys, if you're here this morning for the first time, this is a fellowship that once a week there are people who are dedicated to praying for you and for your needs. And every Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, they come here, go through the prayer cards, and lift you up to the Lord. And we pray for each other. We want to pray for each other. After service, there's always people available for prayer. And it's not that you can come up and someone's going to answer your problems, but we bring what we have to the Lord together, and we trust that he will work, and he is the one, through being students of the word and through lifting each other up in prayer, that God will reveal himself to us. It's something that we can do every day with each other. Husbands, wives, pray together. Pray for your children. Pray, you know, at dinner. We should be quick to prayer. And we see that from these four things, from continuing in doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear. The word fear here means that which strikes terror. You know, people talk about the reverence of God, the awe of God. Yes, God is big and powerful, and there is a reverence and an awe there. But if we are students of the word and we are reading, we see that in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, capital H, who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Matthew 17, verses 5 through 7, this is the transfiguration on the mount. And while he was still speaking, verse 5 says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. I was looking through the word at how many times Jesus is like, do not be afraid. When he came walking out on the water, they were afraid. There's something about the presence of God that should cause us to fear the Lord. See, that we live in a time, and I am guilty of it, because I had the hat that said, Jesus is my homeboy. And I thought it was cool. And looking back now, you know what? It wasn't that rad. But where I wanted to be was like, I was trying to say, I love Jesus. He's with me. But you know what? Jesus isn't my homeboy. There's no reverence there when I say, "Gee, I'm tight with God. He's my homie." You know, we're bros or whatever. That's like saying, I'm a Christian. I wear my cross. I'll put it on the outside of my shirt if I need to, and I bring Jesus with me. You know, or like I'm on my motorcycle. I'm riding. Jesus is there. He's in the sidecar. Like, he's with me everywhere I go. I bring him. He's my homie. See, we should fear God. In the fear of God and what he can do, what he has done, the sense of reverence comes and you pay attention. How about if it was like, you know what? Jesus is my king. He is my Lord. He is my creator. And he is my savior. He says that we are friends of God, but he should say, don't be afraid. I am your friend. You are my friend. I call you as friends. I died for you. But this whole, yeah, I'm tight with God. Like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You're whatever. Yeah, that's cool. We'll all be tight. It's so lackadaisical. See, it says, and fear came upon them. And when fear had come upon, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Not done by the apostles, done through the apostles. The fear of the Lord was not the fear of the apostles. It wasn't the fear of Peter. Remember, they were all one. They were in fellowship. They were together and praying. And the fear of the Lord came on them, and God was working. God was working. Please give credit where credit is due. After a Sunday, if you've been spoken to by the Lord, you know, it's nothing that the vessel does. You're just a vessel. You spend your time in study and just being in God's word and knowing that whatever God, like Hardy said, whatever God has to show me is for us because we're a family. But it has nothing to do with the vessel. There's a lot of pastors and a lot of people who teach the word that build it up as it is something about them. And that's pride. And the Lord is not stoked on pride. And matter of fact, he says, if you build yourself up, I'm going to knock you down. And a time will come where that person will be broken. But it's not about the vessels. It's God was working. And so in studying that, I couldn't help but think about parents and kids. Here's what I mean by that is we as parents, some of us, all of us, have been brought through tough times where God has really worked in our lives, in our families. I know for me personally, there was a time in my life where, I mean, I was strung out on drugs. I was like living on my own, you know, crashing on people's couches, that whole deal. And it was God's power that brought me out of that when he told me, JJ, follow me. And that's all I did is I just decided to follow God, and he led me out. It's like the person in the hole. He led me out. So now and I give my heart to the Lord, and I'm a new creation. So now if I look at that, it's very easy for me to be like, well, I just don't do that anymore. Well, why not? Well, because I know better. And I'm, you know, I got kids now, and I'm married, and I'm a lot smarter than I once was. Don't let that one fool you. I was sitting down there, and Kelsey's getting ready to be finished, and I was about to look at Mark, but he was worshiping. I was like, am I supposed to go up, or is Mark going up? I'm not that smart. We just went over it, like, before service started, and I was like, okay, I'm going. If he goes, I'm just going to call an audible, and that's me. So it's nothing that I did of myself. It's the power of the Lord. So parents, I get the privilege of hanging out with your college age kids and seeing some high school kids as well. And at work, I work with, you know, landscaping. So we got a bunch of 20-something guys working. And so I get to talk to these kids about what's going on. And some kids from Christian households, when faith, as they're moving out and faith is becoming their own, they don't know what God's done in their parents' lives. And I was like, wow, has your dad told you, like, what God has done in his life? No. To the dad, have you told your kid, like, how God, like, led you out of this stuff? Yeah, I think maybe. I'm just like, and the son is dealing with, is like going through if he believes in Jesus. Like he doesn't, he's like really questioning what he believes. So here's the point. My boy, my oldest is 3, okay? So why not, Dad? Why not, Dad? Or why? Like 1,000 times in one day? I'm like, because. Go. Okay. But I think about the time, and I've been able to see it. Our pastor back in Colorado, Jimmy, and they're two boys. They're older now. Ash is 15, and Josiah's like 13 or 12. And I remember Jimmy is like, you know, he fully was like into drugs and stuff when he was younger. And I mean, you know, he's Southern California, surfer kid, raised up in the whole deal. And he was just like waiting upon God, being a student of the word. When am I on it? When do, you know, I understand there's a time where someone can receive it. But if we're not passing on what God has done in our lives, our kids are like, well, Dad, yeah, you may not do that stuff, but you're still just messed up. You know what I mean? You like, you work late and then you come home and you're tired. You know what I mean? We get this whole deal like, we did it. Oh yeah, it was us. I fixed myself. God comes with me and you should do it too because it's what's best for you. And we have this generation of kids that's just like, what does that even mean? Maybe it did work for you. Maybe you did pull yourself out, but I'm not ready to pull myself or wherever they're at. But if we're like, you know what? It wasn't anything that I did. I was a student of the word. God drew me. And they're like, well, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. This scripture really spoke to me. And I could turn to Jeremiah 29:11 and be like, God said he knew the plans he had for me. I was going down this path that was going to lead to death or jail. My absolute best friend, his name was JJ also. They took me in. This was before I was a believer. I left home, single mom, saw JJ up snowboarding, and he was like, where you go? It was Christmas. He was like, where are you going tonight? I'm like, I don't know. He's like, you come stay with me, dude. The next night, you going to stay with me again? Yeah. By the fourth night, his mom was like, all right, what's your deal? You know? And they brought me in, and he died. Like, few years after that, I got saved, moved off to college. I was going through a place. I didn't really tell him about God because he was a super strong-willed kid, and he would be like, I don't want to hear that crap. Will you tell me? If I were to, you know, go there with him. But I never really did. Kind of maybe told him, like, yeah, dude, I'm like, you know, go to church now and stuff. I never told him what the power of Jesus was in my life, and he was on his crotch rocket. And he's on a suspended license. He had to drive to get to work. And cops tried to pull him over. And he was like, if I get pulled over, I'm going to jail. Can't work, blah, blah, blah. Outrun the cops on his bike. Hit a turn, gravel, guardrail. And that was it, man. I got a phone call a day later. I hadn't seen him in months, you know. But I never told him like the actual power of what God had done. You know, I was like, yeah, I'm going to a Christian college now. And that's like, cool. But it was just like, no, man, I just felt like I was going downhill. Like, I didn't even know what I was doing. And God said, follow me. And I followed him, and he changed my life. So Peter said, and people are like, well, what do we do? And he's like, repent, turn, just turn. So we see that going on. Please give credit where credit is due, parents. If we have a kid that falls behind, we got to let him know. It's not you. I just want to let you know you're as messed up as I am. We're a family in that aspect as well, okay? People need to hear where the power comes from, not how you fixed yourself. Verse 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Together, again, doesn't just mean like, hey, there's a group of us, look at us as individuals. It literally means they were intertwined with one another. It's like not like if you saw a group coming and you're like, look at all those people. It'd be like, look at them. They are one. They're coming together. Just a few things that the high schooler said. It was rad up here. And I didn't put any names, but this is what straight out of their mouths, what they said. One said, we're the body. This is coming back. We're one for another. Yeah. Together. Intertwined. Second one said, someone said, by the second day, they were all one group, not two. Remember talking about there were two groups that went down. And, you know, you get a bunch. It still happens. You see a bunch of guys get together. It's the funniest thing ever. If you stand back and watch and guys are kind of like sizing each other up and the whole deal. By the second day, they were one. They didn't know each other, but they were just one. They were intertwined. They were together. Someone else said that the time they were together, they were with Jesus and with other believers. I was like, that's what a great definition of togetherness. With Jesus, with other believers. Someone else said they reading God's word together every day is what they remembered. High schoolers, young church. A lot of people are like, yeah, but you're naive, you're young. Good, don't lose it. Stay right there, please, because you're speaking to us. You're speaking to people that have like maybe lost that or you know, that's a great place to be. Reading God's word together every day. Together, praising God and having fun. What the church should be like, one said. Amen, kiddo. There are hard times, but we live with the joy, and we're together. We're intertwined with one another, and we're praising God. What the church should be like. They were together and had all things in common. Common here is koinos, the same word as koinonia. Just they were, it wasn't theirs. They had all things in common. It wasn't like, you know, something was in a big pile and everyone just came in and me. You know, that's how we think about it now. It's like, wow, everyone gave stuff they had. I bet I could get something cool out of there. You know? I'm like, oh, gosh. But it was as someone had need, they were like, it was, they had all things in common. They were together. They cared for one another. 45 says they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This wasn't something that they had to do. It's not like a requirement to be a Christian or to be part of the church. Like, okay, welcome. If you could give us your car keys and everything you own and they goes into this big pile, it's not like that's what was going on. They did this on their own. And yes, financially speaking, it probably wasn't the smartest decision. Okay, they end up in a you see in chapter 7, people are getting overlooked and they have to bring seven in that would oversee the distribution so the pastors and the apostles could give themselves to God's word, to teaching of the word and to prayer. So financially probably wasn't the smartest decision. You know, but I'm like, what's the heart issue? What's the heart issue of what's going on? The heart issue as they were students of the word. They knew. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Later on in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Do you understand that? What they had, they didn't want to be in the way of what God wanted to do. In my life personally, I look back and I can think of a few things. It was kind of crazy to look back. So there were four separate families in my life that took me in. And five, counting Steph's, that took me in and my parents and took care of me. And I was like, you know, looking back, it wasn't convenient for any of them. Another mouth to feed, another schedule to work around. But it wasn't like our family and JJ. One of them was like, this is our oldest. I was like, what a trip. It was rad. And it wasn't convenient for any of them. And you know what? Financially, it didn't make sense for any of them either. At the end of the day, the X's and O's or whatever, it didn't line up. They were relying upon the Lord whether they were Christian or not, a couple of them weren't. They took me in anyways. Hope that I can repay that one day to someone. It wasn't the fact that they were all on like the spiritual high and they're like, let's form this commune. It's they were in a hard place of like, God has saved me. And what he has done, nothing I have will get in the way of what the Lord wants to do. The flip side of that is if you look in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 25, it says this. I'll read it. Now, a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell what you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This doesn't say that if you have a lot of money, it's hard for you to enter heaven. Don't be fooled. What this says is, don't let what you have come between you and the Lord. It's the heart issue, you guys. It's always, God's word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts to the heart of the matter, okay? It's the heart issue. They were in a place where they were like, what I have, they can have it. If God could be glorified and people would be taken care of, awesome. If I have something I can contribute to that, then rad, I'm in. What can I do? I have a service. I have a this. They were others-centered. See, we swim together. They swam together. Today it's all about, I've got my own problems, man. I'm barely staying afloat. So I'm going to do me, and I'm going to get mine, and I'll see you later. Or, I've worked hard for this. This is mine. I see it in my son. These are my toys. We'll give Ollie something to play with. And he gives him like the broken raccoon. You know? And you're like, sweet. He's all, here you go. And he's like, whoosh. And he pulls all the other stuff. I'm like, Jonah, I'm all, you're ministering to me because I do that too, kid. It's mine. We've become self-centered. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich and he who waters will also himself be watered. 2 Corinthians 9, so let each, 9:7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This translates a hilarious giver. God loves a hilarious giver. If it's grudging on your heart, don't give. Because it turns around and it turns to, you know, bitterness. And it's about you comparing how much you're doing and how little other people are doing. Purpose in your heart to serve the Lord. And they were just serving God and loving their neighbor as themselves. Verse 46, and we'll wrap it up here. It says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. So they continued with one accord. Do you guys get the picture? I was like, man, another? They were together, you guys. They cared for one another. One accord. Think of a symphony. If you're watching a symphony, tons of people, tons of instruments that come together to form one sound or a harmony. That's what being of one accord means. They were of one accord and they continued at church. Awesome. Let's continue on Sunday, the church, and at home. Let us continue opening our doors to one another, being a family, having koinonia with one another. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, there were two characteristics, two ways that they were described. They were described as having gladness. This word gladness means joy. joy that only the Lord can bring. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We have a joy in the Lord and a singleness of heart. They were together in heart. What did they want? They wanted more of the Lord. They wanted God to work. Gladness and singleness of heart. I wonder what some of the things people would say about the church today if they had a couple words to describe. And what words they would use to describe me or you. Hopefully joy and singleness of heart. Be like, man, they just have a joy. And they just seem to be one with other believers. That'd be sick, don't you think, if that's what people thought of all of us? In verse 47, it says they had favor with all people, and the Lord took care of growing the church. They were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, there are programs you can get, you can buy, and people will come in and tell you how to grow your church. Oh, this is your demographic, you're living here, okay, here's what you should do. Blah, 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 and it'll work. I think we could take a model from this young group of believers, from our high schoolers that we were listening to. See, they were students of the word. They continue in the apostles' doctrine, continue in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. They were on the same team. They invested in others, and they were joyful. And God added to the church. I hope and pray that that would be our heart as we leave here today, that we would know that we have our church growth plan. It's called Follow Me. And if we follow God and invest in others, invest in eternal things, we can stand back and watch God work, because that's what he wants, is that people united unto him. Amen? Amen. You know what? I'm going to pray, and we'll dismiss. And we're going to have some people up front. If you're at a place this morning where you need prayer for anything, wherever you are, we want to lift up one another to the Lord. And if you're here this morning, you have a heavy heart, if you're going through something, you don't have to go through it alone. We're family. You may not understand your exact circumstances, but I promise you, if someone stood up and said, I'm having trouble in my marriage because of this, my husband, you know, leave stuff laying all around. Really, I bet like every wife in here would be like, I'm with you, sister. Okay? So we're together, all right? We go forward together. We're a family. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, Father. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this model that we have, Lord. Thank you for how you speak to us through the youth. Thank you for our high schoolers. Thank you for our leaders, Lord. Please help us to invest into our youth, into our kids. Lord, that we wouldn't point to ourselves, Father, but we would point right past ourselves to the cross and what you have done, Lord God. As we go out into our community, Lord, give us the words. Help us to walk in the joy that you have given us. It's a decision that we make, Lord, to walk in the joy. We love you, Father. Please lead us. Please guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.